Good morning. It is beautiful to see each of you here today, and we're thankful for your presence. And as Bill has indicated, what a great number we have that are here for Mid-South this week, and that means one more week to Horizons. And we have 1,000 that are signed up for Horizons, and when you combine our team of about 200 counselors and teachers, then that's a full house. So we'll have a lot of guests again next week as well. Bill is much too modest to mention anything in his opening remarks about yesterday. But for those of you who are here and saw the new format that we tried this year for Vacation Bible School, saw, you know, a week basically in one day, a number of hours, it was a great day. And we're thankful to Bill and Jared for the many hours that go into planning and preparing and leading Vacation Bible School, for all of you who've been given leadership assignments and teaching assignments, serving assignments, and then especially for all of you who attend and bring others with you. I don't know if there is anything that we do any other time of the year where we see the joy, 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 joy down in the heart that we do at VBS of our little ones, and that helps the rest of us have that joy as well. So congratulations, Bill. Congratulations, Jared. And to all of you who've done such a great job involved in our VBS. Well, today Roy and I are concluding our emphasis, and can you believe that we're at the last day of the first half of 2019? I mean, it is incredible. We not only cannot stop time, we cannot even slow time, can we? It's marching on, and we're marching through the year before 2020. So we're looking at words of justice from the major prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And we've had lessons from each of those books. The little book of Lamentations, which is also penned by Jeremiah, is included in that list when you divide the books of the Old Testament up. But I want us today to look at this story that comes from chapter 2. Roy has a lesson tonight from chapter 3. I want us to look at this Daniel's vision for the future, because it impacts exactly where you are right now and where we're going to be in the days and the years to come, the Lord willing, the Lord tarrying and not returning before that time. Let's review just a little bit about the basic story of Daniel. In the third year of King Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, where Jerusalem is, the great city of God, the city of David. In the third year of his reign, just as Jeremiah had been predicting for 40 to 50 years, the crying prophet, the weeping prophet, Nebuchadnezzar is coming, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. That's in fact who will be coming. King of Babylon, the first of the world empires that we have in all of history. And so Nebuchadnezzar did come. He pummeled the city of Jerusalem, and he took off into exile a number of Israelites. He also took from the temple, the sacred temple, the various items of silver, the various vessels of gold that were there, and added it to the treasury of Babylon to make that nation even greater. I mean, it was a sad thing, and just like Jeremiah had predicted that when those who were leaving Jerusalem going to Babylon and would go through Bethlehem and pass the tomb of Rachel, Rachel would weep from her tomb over those who were being carried off into exile that were her children. That's exactly what happened. That happened again later, that reference to Rachel, who had now by now has been dead 4,000 years, but in the life of Jesus had been dead 2,000 years, and Matthew says that Rachel wept from her tomb at the death of those little boys of Bethlehem that were killed in the act of trying to get rid of the infant Jesus. Well, anyway, off to Babylon they go. Fabulous city, majestic city, the metropolitan modern city of its day. Nebuchadnezzar the king, the conquering king, would be reverenced and in fact believed that he was God and he was worshiped that way. And so we have the kingdom known as the Babylonians, and we have the period of time, 70 years or so, known as the Babylonian captivity. Specifically mentioned in the first chapter are four young men who were sterling in character and in every way. We come to know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they are described, as you read through chapter 1, not only are they known for their diet and what they would refuse to eat, being faithful Israelites, and proved to be better looking and in better shape than all of those who took advantage of the king's meat and the king's wine. Not only that, they are selected to serve in a 3-year training program. This is Nebuchadnezzar's idea. Find the brightest of those from Israel. Teach them the language of the Chaldeans. Teach them the literature of the Chaldeans. Another name for the Babylonians. And so they did. And at the end of those 3 years, no one stood out more than Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in particular, Daniel, it is added in the first chapter, had the ability given, obviously, by God to interpret visions and dreams. Obviously, a God-given ability. And when we have a prophecy of the future in terms of even our future, whether already fulfilled or yet to be fulfilled, we know that God is the one who makes that prophecy, because we do not know what's going to happen in the next moment. We may think we do, but we don't. Life is so uncertain. But when the Bible speaks concerning the future, it does so with absolute knowledge. Now, in the second chapter, it opens with Nebuchadnezzar. If I could just move on here a slide. Nebuchadnezzar is having a really rough night. If you remember back in the story of Joseph in the last chapters of Genesis about Pharaoh being troubled by a dream, the difference in this dream is that when Nebuchadnezzar comes to, he calls in those who are the chief among his wise men, that is, who were portrayed as men of wisdom, men of who could interpret dreams and so forth. But he has a new command of them. He's troubled by the dream. Like Pharaoh wanted the interpretation of a dream, but he revealed the dream. Here, the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar are said, you tell me the dream itself and its interpretation, or I will have you slain and your houses will be rubbish. And they respond by saying, O king, there is not a man on this earth who could do such a thing. You tell us the dream, and we'll be happy to give you the dream's interpretation. But Nebuchadnezzar evidently had enough experience to know these guys could come up with any interpretation that they wanted. And so he says, I have spoken firmly. I don't know about you, but if I was before a world leader who thought that he was God, I think I would have a little bit of difficulty talking back to him. I don't know. I mean, we talk back to God, so I suppose not. But these men again insisted, King, this is impossible. You give us the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. Right then, the command goes out, have every one of these men killed. And because these three young Israelites, who when they were taken captive, four, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when those four had been taken captive, they would have been in their teens. So they could not be more than 20, 21, 22, somewhere along in there. They are among those who are considered the wise men, those who could tell visions, those who could interpret dreams, and who could forecast the future. Arioch, who is the captain of the king's bodyguard, let's go on past that. Arioch, the king's captain, comes to arrest These four young men. Now, when this command went out, Daniel and the three Israelite friends were not in the audience, evidently. They were not in the crowd. And so they did not know. And so when he sees Arioch coming, he says, what, if I could paraphrase here, what is the deal? What is going on? And Arioch explains to him, the king has had a troubling dream. He has demanded that you guys, one of you, come up with not only the interpretation, but the dream itself. Daniel evidently had a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar already. I think we can be assured of that because late in chapter 1 it says, you know, the king is aware of the fact that here's a young man who can interpret dreams and visions. And so when Daniel asked of Arioch a meeting with the king, can you imagine how difficult that is? I mean, that's difficult in our modern government. I mean, you got to have really some special kind of pull to arrange any kind of appointment with a really highly elected official nationally, statewide. And the king grants him a meeting. And he goes in and pleads, give me time. He did not specify time. Although the Lord is going to answer his request pretty quickly, give me time, and I will tell the king his dream and its interpretation. And so he grants the request. Daniel immediately gathers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in his home. That place that has the window that faces Jerusalem, where we're later going to learn that he prays three times every day according to Jewish custom, whether he's in captivity or not. And he tells them, explains to them what the deal is and what the threat is, what the reality is, and that they must pray. And as they pray, God grants to Daniel, first of all, the dream, then secondly, the interpretation, and that is when he breaks into yet another prayer that Greg has read so beautifully for us. It is an eloquent passage of Scripture, Daniel 2:19-23, that again highlights some of the great characteristics and attributes that we know from beginning to end of Scripture of Almighty God. And when he goes into Nebuchadnezzar, he tells the king that the dream that he's about to reveal and the interpretation of the dream that he's about to give are not from him. Those who are faithful to God in the role of prophet and in the role of apostle that we later see in the New Testament never assume for themselves things that rightly only belong to God, and neither must we. What we know because God has revealed it to us through his word. And as we come to know the word more and more and more, so shall we also know the Lord himself more and more and more. And that, of course, is accompanied not only with much prayer, without ceasing, in fact, but with a conscious decision to live truly as a child of God, having received his grace and mercy. So as he goes into the king, the very first thing that he makes sure of, Nebuchadnezzar, what I'm about to tell you is not from me. It is from Almighty God, the God that I know and love and serve, the God of Israel. And so he tells the dream and he talks about what you saw in your dream that was troubling. And if you looked at the picture a few moments ago, just, you know, if you had more time, you could see over to the left of where the king was lying. There at least were the legs and the feet of a statue. You might not have been able to see it, but we're going to look at it again in a moment. He says, you saw a large statue of extraordinary splendor. Its appearance was awesome. How about that, guys? The Bible uses the word awesome. Its appearance was awesome. The head was made of gold. Breast and arms were made of silver. Midsection and the thighs were made of bronze. And the feet of iron and clay. Yeah, that is exactly the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. But what in the world does it mean? Because that in itself is not what troubled him. Out of larger rock, uncut by man, there comes a rock that hits that statue that seems to be unshatterable and shatters it into pieces. What in the world could that mean? Now, here's an artist's depiction of the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the thighs and legs in particular of bronze, and then the feet, a mixture of iron and clay. Daniel makes it very clear, O king, you currently are without question the greatest man of all the kingdoms of the earth, or of all the countries of the earth. There was really one worldwide kingdom, the Babylonians. There's going to be a kingdom, though, that rises up that is inferior to you, the Medes and the Persians. And they will be followed by the Greeks. Now, he doesn't specify who these kingdoms are, you understand. We're just noticing what happens later in biblical history as well as in human history, that this is what happened. The Babylonians are succeeded by the Persians. The Persians are succeeded by the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And the Roman Empire conquers the Greek Empire about 100 BC, lasts till 476 AD, and basically crumbles eventually because of crumbling from within, but also because there is a greater kingdom. And he says that kingdom is going to be succeeded by a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Let's go back just a moment to the meaning of the kingdom. Okay, here we go. The dream revealed a stone that would crush the statue, and the stone, according to what not only the rest of the book teaches and promises, but also the rest of the Bible story, there is going to become a kingdom that is unshatterable, that is unshakable, Hebrews 12:28, that cannot be destroyed and will never be destroyed. And it is not a kingdom of this world. It is not a kingdom that is ruled by someone who thinks that he's a god and he is not, who is worshipped by a god, but he is not. And the verse that you saw on the screen, and also is the front page of our worship bulletin, verse 44, is in particular that critical prophecy where we are told that that kingdom, following what eventually the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, and there's not been a world empire since, in the days of those kings, that is the Roman generals, what's the word I'm trying to think of? Not Pharaohs, Caesars. The Roman Caesars, in the days of those kings, there will be an everlasting kingdom established that shall not be destroyed. Now, he's talking about us. What we need to learn from this story, well, many more things than what we have listed. But the very first thing that you need to note, the more you study the Bible, the more you study biblical prophecy, when the Bible makes a prophecy concerning the future, it is true and it is fulfilled. Most of the prophecies that have been made, like for instance in the Old Testament, the some 300 prophecies as well as hints that we have of the coming of Jesus and various details about his life, about his death, his resurrection, his reign over his kingdom, which is where we are now in terms of the passing of time. All of that has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Now, his promise of returning again has not yet been fulfilled, and because it has not, there are many, even in the first century, who very quickly give up to their own destruction. And here we are 20, 21 centuries removed from that, and yet the kingdom remains the kingdom that was promised in Daniel 2:44. It is not of this world. It is not this building as one of many buildings that span the globe where our brothers and sisters are gathered today in worship on this first day of the week and have plans to be in worship for as long as they live and as far as there will be life upon the earth until the Lord comes. That's the plan. That's the plan here, and that's the plan wherever the church exists. And whatever the foe, the church cannot be destroyed. The only way it could be destroyed would be by our own willful disobedience, just like it was in the nation of Israel when God gave them up. But biblical prophecy is fulfilled, and it's true. We must first trust in the promises of God and never give up on their fulfillment. Now, those promises, we know, have conditions involved, just like they always have been. Back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, you're going to never die. You're going to live forever as long as you do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. They couldn't do that. And so the rest of the story begins. Secondly, the church is that eternal kingdom that Daniel saw. Did Daniel know that? As a human being, most likely not. He knew what the vision was. He knew what the interpretation of the vision was. He knew what the sequence of kingdoms was going to be. I mean, he doesn't name them by name. He just says, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. It's exactly what has happened. All you have to do is study history. And there is not going to be a kingdom that will arise that will conquer the entire world as those kingdoms did. But the church is a worldwide kingdom. The church is the eternal kingdom. What the point is, the church, that is Jesus himself, is the stone that was cut out from this rock, not with human hands, but with the hand of God, who has cast down all the kingdoms of the earth prior. And Nebuchadnezzar's response to that was one of great humility, great homage. He not only bows down before Daniel, he falls on his face in front of Daniel, promotes him to being head over Babylon. Daniel makes sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are included in that as well. And even when the Babylonians in his lifetime are succeeded by the Persians, he continues to be in a lofty position in that second world empire's government. He does not necessarily acknowledge his own faith in God, but he does acknowledge Daniel's faith in his God. So he acknowledges God in that particular way. What if he had, right then, said, oh, Daniel, I want your God to be my God. He never did. Did not want to give up Godship himself. And so the day would come when the great, mighty, unshakable, unshatterable Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would crumble. They thought it was impossible. And so is every world kingdom. Is it possible for America to crumble? Oh, perish the thought. We're not the world empire. We don't want to be. Grateful are we that our forefathers wanted to develop a land of independence and for other nations to have their own independence too. And the conflicts in which we have been for that particular purpose. To not only maintain our own independence, but the independence of people everywhere. That people might be free everywhere. But even with all the assets and all the prosperity and all the blessings, is it possible? Well, it absolutely is. We're a kingdom of the earth when it comes to America. There is no contest between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the earth. When Jesus came into Galilee, Mark 1:14, when he broke on the scene, you know, all of a sudden preaching, teaching, and healing all manner of sickness and disease, Mark just simply says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, saying, verse 15, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's changed the world, of course, forever, and eventually upon his death, burial, and resurrection, as we've celebrated today, the church was established. And yes, there have been dark periods. There have even been dark ages where we would like to know more about where the church existed, how it survived. We know about Reformation and we know about restoration, and we're in a continual restoration of New Testament Christianity. That is what the churches of Christ are trying to do. Restore New Testament Christianity to its absolute purity in doctrine and in practice according to the New Testament. As long as we're faithful to that, we're going to survive. We're going to be fine. We're going to be faithful to the Lord. He's faithful to us. Now here's the point that I'd really like for you to take home. If you believe that the church is not the most significant body in the history of this world, then you've missed the point. If you, even for 50 years, have been faithful in attending worship services and do not understand what the mission of the church is, why it exists, we don't just show up on Sunday. People who are living the life that Jesus has called us to live, that is Sunday through Saturday, all the time, and we've got work to do. And our work is urgent. You think this thing yesterday called Vacation Bible School was just fun and games? Are you kidding me? You think our classes for Cradle Roll this morning were, you know, just to fill the time before worship? Bible study, worship. That is why that we live, and all of these things that we do for a living and the raising of our families, as much as we love all of that, it's within the comprehensive scope of what the church is. It's the eternal kingdom of God. And it's the only way to heaven. And your place is incredibly important. There are no insignificant members of the church if you are truly a member of the church. There may be some who have leadership roles and you think, well, I don't compare to them. No, 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 no. There's no rank and file in the eyes of God. We're brothers, we're sisters. God has given to us this incredible task of sharing His love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness of every sin that has ever been committed with all that we can reach, all that we can impact. I know that the world is increasingly secular. I know the challenge is incredibly fantastic, but so was it in the first century. And it has been in every century. And so we are here as a part of the fulfillment of Daniel 2:44. And that will continue to be fulfilled until the Lord comes. Because the whole book of Revelation, the message is persecution is coming. It's going to be powerful. It's going to kill a lot of you. Did you notice in the hymn we sung a few moments ago? we cry, "How long? How long?" That's the message of Revelation. Those who are suffering, "How long, Lord, before you're going to come and relieve us of all of this and make recompense for what we've lost?" And the promise is, don't give up. Do your work. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death. That's when I will give you the crown of life. Let me tell you, you're not just showing up. You can't be. You've got to understand. You young guys have got to understand. We talk about, you know, the church of today, the church of tomorrow, and all of that. Everything about that is so very important. Those of you that have come and joined us today to worship, we're so grateful for your presence from other places, other great congregations. Going to be at camp this week. We're going to return to our homes, hopefully more spiritually prepared, to really make a difference through the church. It's not just as an individual Christian. It's through the body of Christ. We're a great team, and Jesus is our captain. And he's not going to lose. Don't give up. Now, they're sitting here today, somebody who's given up. Or you're in the process of giving up. There's too much experience with that. Of those who have been baptized into Christ at one time, as genuine as they could be, but have found how easy it is to go back into the world, drifting sometimes away. It's time for you to repent of that. If you want to be right with God, you can't do that. You'll be right with God, you come and you take your place as a restored child of God in His family, in His kingdom that is not going to be defeated. And there's someone who's thinking about, "Well, you know, someday I'm going to obey the gospel." And that goes on and on and on. Listen, I've had messages of people like that who I would receive a later message, devastating heart attack, and just like that, they were gone. Never obeyed the gospel. Intentions for years. Don't do that. We're talking today about the most serious of serious topics: the eternal kingdom of God. I'm as proud of that kingdom as I can possibly be. As proud as I am of America, as proud as I am of Tennessee, as proud as I am of Chester County, does it compare with what the Lord has given us and given us the opportunity to enjoy? His eternal kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Will you become a member? Will you be restored to your faithful membership while we stand and sing?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right?